Well, how many of you are ready and prepared for Thanksgiving? You're ready to do all the stuff? I mean, when we think of Thanksgiving, fellowship, family, turkey, stuffing, and all the fixings, I'm sure we all have our particular favorites, but it's a wonderful holiday. You should go research this holiday and why it's so important to our nation, but we're not really going to talk about that today. But as I was looking back, so many Thanksgiving messages, right? I mean, everyone knows we're going to speak or be told to thank the Lord today, right? How many of you assume that when you're coming today? How many times can one reinvent the wheel and speak on the same thing, same holiday, year after year? But let me submit to you that just because we know what we're going to hear to a degree doesn't mean we do not need to hear it. Doesn't mean we do not need to be reminded of it. So I want to do something a little different today on the traditional Thanksgiving passages and themes. And this Thanksgiving, our message is turning to thank. Turning to thank. I want to turn our hearts and turn our eyes upon an event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. An event that is very familiar to most of us who have even a passing knowledge of the Bible. Yet maybe you're here today or you're tuning in and you've never heard this. That's great. It will be new to you. But I hope for those of us who know it, we'll see new things. But for most of us, it's a very familiar story. That's possibly the problem. Its very familiarity may be its greatest liability because of its familiarity. Because we tend to dismiss it with a casual, oh, I know this. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, yes. Remember, we saw in the Acts series, and we're still there. By the way, we have 3 more weeks to go in that, and we're going to complete that. Hopefully, we complete that being the church on the move. But in the Acts series, we saw that the bane of the Athenians was that they this, in chapter 17, verse 21, they used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. Well, this morning, I'm not going to bring to you anything new, so I'm just going to get that out there right now. No new truth. No new twist on Thanksgiving, but rather a focus on the old and the familiar to reacquaint ourselves with some profound, very profound truths about Thanksgiving and what that should look like in our lives. So I'm referring to the true story, the account in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and one of them turned back to thank the Lord. Let's read it together. Luke 17, 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. This morning I want us to go from here with hearts resolved to be grateful people. Is that a good resolution? It is. People always that turn to thank God for his abounding and manifold grace to you. His abounding and manifold grace to all of us. Lord, I pray this morning as we sang to you that you were pleased thanking you. Lord, we should be so thankful and grateful. I pray this week you will bless in these times of holiday celebration with the theme of Thanksgiving. That, Lord, this won't just be an annual event, but it will be a daily event in our hearts. We praise you and we give you glory and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at this first point that when we see this passage, let's look at the grace that was extended. Here we have Jesus Christ. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going there for the very last time. He is within the shadow of the cross. Less than a month away from this incident, Jesus will be on the cross. He's passing now between Samaria and Galilee because the Samaritans did not receive him. How do we know that? Look at Luke 9. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. So here we have in the providence of Almighty God, that rejection which changed his route to Jerusalem. It will work out to be the greatest day of blessing to these 10 lepers, all right? They're pretty thankful that Jesus took a different route where they otherwise would never have, what it say, met Jesus. It said they met him. In verse 12, leprosy. How many of you have ever met someone with leprosy? Okay, one from probably over in India. Okay. Leprosy. It's called today Hansen's disease. I had thought about putting a lot of pictures up for you, but I chose not to. I mean, if you really want to know what leprosy looks like, it's there for you to see. It's terrible. It's a horribly disfiguring disease, hideous and terminal disease. It covers the victims with painful sores from head to toe and ulcers that eat away the flesh and the bone, the skin, the body, the nerves. It's very debilitating, extremely painful, and no cure. In Leviticus 13, let's go way back to the Old Testament, in verses 45 through 46, the law stipulated that the leper had to, what? Live alone outside of the camp. And they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, everywhere they went, if anyone should approach them. So if you're approaching me, unclean, unclean, I have COVID, I have COVID. We do that today, but here, no one could even approach him. You know, think about this. Today, when a loved one is ill, what happens? Family and friends gather around in a great support network for the one sick. We heard stories after stories since 2020 of some of the hardest things people say about their loved ones contracting COVID and being hospitalized is that they were not allowed to visit. They were not allowed to participate with their family member, even where some of them died. Very tragic, all alone. You know, I thank the Lord for Shannon. You know, I had COVID and she didn't treat me like a leper. She was right there ministering to me at great risk to herself. But lepers had no support system whatsoever. There was no one to support them. Nor could they heal one another either. They just had to walk together and live together in misery. They were treated as contaminated people and avoid them. At all costs, they were the most socially outcast. And added to the leper's pain was the then current belief in that day that if you had leprosy, it was a sign of God's judgment of your sin. And therefore, if you had leprosy, you were full of sin. So their life was a living nightmare. They were the walking dead with no hope, physically and spiritually judged by society. Wow. But then, But then they met him. They met Jesus Christ. Their lives were about to change. Most people don't realize it's at that meeting, depending on what you do, whether your life will change or not. A miracle was in the making. It says they raised their voices and they cried out, Jesus. Now remember, they're separated. They see Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And their lives hung in the balance right there. They waited for his response. Imagine this is you with leprosy. Jesus is walking by and you cry out to him for mercy. What are you going to be doing? You're waiting? You want to hope he's going to affirm that. Jesus, full of mercy and full of compassion, he told them in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Don't have time to get all into it, but they use the word cleansed here and healed later. There's a meaning here. They were cleansed. We know the law in Leviticus 13. If you want to know why Jesus sent them to the priest, one reason is the law required that priests examined anyone who claimed to be free of leprosy. And then the priests were to issue a certificate of cleansing. So they had to have proof. They basically had to have proof that they were spiritually vaccinated. You with me? This was an assurance to others that they were uncontaminated, no longer needing to yell unclean, unclean, that they could reintroduce themselves to society. You know, the priest could not heal them. He could only confirm that they were healed. I wonder how the priest felt when you really understand what's going on here. Wonder how these priests felt. You're going about your normal, natural day as a priest, and then there's a run of lepers onto the temple. I mean, because for 1,500 years now, we go back and we see Miriam and Naaman, but for 1,500 years, we read of no Israelite being cured of leprosy. This hasn't happened in over 1,000 years. But suddenly, in the days of Jesus walking by, there is a run-on of cleansed lepers at the temple seeking certificates of help. Hey, we're here, all us lepers. Can you give me my certificate? The priest is going to be like, let me look and see what I'm supposed to do. I've never seen it. What do we know? Luke 7, 19 through 20 explains that the expected one, the Messiah, the great physician, had come. And they were blind. How blind of those priests. How blind of what was really happening right there. Because you notice in verse 15 that the one who did turn back was a Samaritan. Why is that important to know? What's the bigger picture there and what's happening? You see, the bigger picture here is that the nation of Israel, which was so blessed by God and should have been the most grateful, were not. In fact, this nation who should have seen their Messiah, who should have accepted their Messiah, was within less than 30 days going to crucify him. As the 10 lepers in obedience to Jesus made their way to the priest, we see that they were cleansed. Every diseased cell in their body sprang to full health, sprang to full life. Imagine their joy. If you're a leper, you're separated, you're in all this pain, no healing for you, and all of a sudden you're making your way to the priest and you're cleansed, are you going to be happy? Are you at least going to smile? Yeah, you're going to jump for joy. You're not going to be able to. What has this happened? I mean, they had been touched by the very Son of God. Mercy had met their misery and some. Has mercy ever met your misery? Those 10 lepers, outcast by society, had done nothing for Jesus. They did nothing for him. They had no claim upon Jesus. Yet in an instant, all the grace, mercy, and power of God changed their lives forever. They were made clean. They were made whole. Now able to freely move within society and go back to their loved ones and be reunited with family, friends, and children. I mean, here they were with no hope, full of despair and sorrow, rejection and loneliness was their life. Heartache and pain was all they had to look forward to. And now there was joy, there was hope, there was a bright future, there was freedom. Wow. Do I even need to make the application? Well, I'm going to. You see, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible and all its horrible destruction and death. While they were covered in their sins, they were also separated from God. They had to shout at him from a distance. They had no hope. They had no ability to heal themselves. They were so lost. They were so separated, they couldn't even close the gap to get to him because their leprosy mandated that they were separated. You see, we who know Jesus were all once spiritual lepers. Spiritually, we were lepers. Once separated from the Lord with no hope, with no ability to even heal ourselves, we had no claim on Christ. We couldn't earn. We couldn't have flipped him something to say, hey, will you do this for me? We couldn't purchase that healing. We were so lost. We were such outcasts. We were so spiritually unclean. We too were the walking dead in our sin with no hope for freedom. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that time in your life? We had no hope without God. But then in the providence of God, Jesus passed by and we met him. Wow. Do you remember that? And we cried out for mercy. You see, people really don't know about salvation until they know who they are and what they're saved from. And when you know you have spiritual leprosy, separated from God, and there's nothing you can do, and here's where you're trapped, to die for eternity, and you see Jesus pass by, Lord, Jesus, have mercy on me. And God, in his pure grace, he forgave you of your sins, and he too there cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and he gave you a new life, and he gave you a new hope. That hope is a certain hope. I mean, do we really remember the day when we met Jesus? In his grace and in his mercy, that he actually cleansed us from our sin and made us whole again. Wow. There is a song by Linda Randall that goes, like a blind man, I wander so lost and undone, a beggar so helpless without God or his son. Then my Savior with mercy heard and answered my cry, and oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Wow. What a difference. By the grace of God, if you know Jesus, you have gone from lost to found, from a sinner to a saint, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from guilty to innocent, from hopeless to hope, from groaning to glory. And I haven't even listed it all. That's what he's done for you. And you should say, thank God, thank God. Amen. One day in glory, we will understand in a much better way. Let's not let a regret be that we didn't thank him for the day we met him. Amen. So first, the grace that was extended. Now let's look at the gratitude that was expressed. Verse 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. Oh, and he was a Samaritan. Here it says, one of them. Think of that. Only one healed leper turned back to thank Jesus. Nine did not. Simple math, 90% did not turn back to thank. Wow. What do you think? Is this unusual or is it typical? Typical. Just look at your own life for a moment. I have to ask myself which group I predominantly reside in, the 10% or the 90. How grateful is my heart on a continual basis? Look at it this way. This is interesting, maybe. There was 100% participation in the asking, and it was wholehearted asking. Think of that. Yet only 10% participated in the thanking. Oh, how we thank, but so often fail. Well, I messed that up. How we take and so often fail to thank. How much true joy do we have when daily we wake up saved? And then, in the trappings of life, we turn our salvation into something that many can go days, weeks, and months and not even think on it, let alone thank on it, let alone praise the Lord for it with a real sense of happiness, a real sense of joy. We don't tend to be shy on asking for what we want or what we need. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Lord, can you give me? And rightfully so, we're to bring all our prayers and petitions to the Lord because he is the one who saves us. He is the one who helps us. He is the one who heals us, who gives to us. But what happens? He answers many of those prayers in so many ways. Praise God. Amen. Yet how much of our interaction with God through Jesus is filled with our gratitude, is filled with our thanksgiving for what he has done for us, what he has given to us, what he has spared us from, what he has promised to do. Think of this for a moment in your Thanksgiving walk with Christ and ask yourself this. Maybe you can put this litmus test to you. How much of my Thanksgiving, when it is given with the same heartfelt intensity as the asking was? What should our attitude be towards the Lord continually? Look at the one who turned back to thank Jesus and we'll get an idea. What do you do? He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. I mean, what was he really doing there? What was he matching? His thanksgiving was as heartfelt, it was as intense as his asking for mercy was. This was not just, Troy, thanks. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. It was not just a social courtesy. How many of you out of social courtesy has ever just thanked somebody, but in your heart you were not really grateful? This was not just social courtesy. He did not come back and stand before Jesus as an equal. He did not come back and stand before him as his equal now because he can now fellowship with him and so say, Jesus, put it there. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. No. He fell down where he rightfully belonged. He fell at Jesus' feet and he said, thank you, Lord. This was a thanks that came from his heart, a heart that fully realized, a heart that was fully conscious of the undeserved grace that had been extended to him. He knew it, and he expressed it. It was this, it's like Psalm 111, 1 and 4. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Amen? Is he not gracious and compassionate to us? You know, in the 1800s, the New York Institute for the Deaf and the Mute, founder and deaf teacher John Baptiste Massu taught his class that gratitude is the memory of the heart. Gratitude is the memory of the heart. You see, everyone, gratitude originates in the heart and then expresses itself in action of thanksgiving. It originates in the heart. I would say gratitude is the moral memory of the heart when it comes to God. Does this describe our gratitude? Is our heart full of gratitude towards our Lord, towards God, and his love, his grace and mercy shown towards us, where it is acted out on and shown out in praise and thanksgiving? Are we truly moved? I know we live in a world where everybody feels and they believe a lot of lies through their feeling, and we become adapted to want to move away from feeling. God created emotion. He created feeling. We should feel gratitude. We should be overwhelmed emotionally with gratitude for the Lord. That it can't do anything but make us go, praise God, woo-hoo! You don't gin that up. You feel that. What does your heart feel? Is it full of gratitude? Are you moved? Are you overwhelmed so that all you can really do spiritually and in your mind is just fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing in gratitude. We ought to be overflowing in gratitude, not just a thank you every so often. Our hearts should be bursting from the banks of gratitude. And then it has nowhere to go. But out with a shout. I believe too many of us can be mighty cool, and even cold in this area. Believe me, I stand up here. I can be like that. How we can be so cold when it comes to gratitude. How we can so easily tick off a thank you to God. You see, when we are cold with gratitude and we just tick off our thank yous to God, the problem is we have more of a memory of the mind than a memory of the heart. When your salvation gets regulated to the mind, I'm saved, thank God, he died, he rose again, he saved me, he purchased me, he redeemed me, he made me a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, he adopted me as a son, I'm no longer dead in my sins, I'm now positionally righteous before Christ, and I'm going to glory. I'm going to glory. Thank you, Jesus. We all have that in the mind. But do you have a memory in the heart of that? That overflows with joyful thanksgiving? The memory might be there of what God has done, but the emotions and the feelings of that love and what's been done for us evaporates away in the heart as the world seeps in to our lives. It's as if there's no heart in it. It's as if we walked back and we stood before Jesus as an equal and we just say, hey, Lord, thanks, man. Wow. You see, gratitude that comes from the heart is rooted in humility. Gratitude that comes from the heart has its root into the humble heart. A consciousness of one's own unworthiness. a realization that what we consider as the blessings of life all come from His undeserved grace, and not because we deserve them or that we have a right to them, but that they come from God. And in our humility and humble heart, gratefulness flourishes. Flourishes. You see, the truly grateful person says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Don't finish that line. Some of you older guys, nah, we're not going to do that. But the grace of God does say, I am who I am now. Okay, I see some confusion. Popeye the Sailor Man, I said it. No, if you know Christ, you're regenerated. You're transformed. And that is why you are what you are. Amen. By the grace of God, everything I have is from Him. By the grace of God, I have more than I ever deserved, for I deserve nothing. Amen. How do you look at God in your life? What is the humbleness in your life? So the grace that was extended, the gratitude that was extended, let's close today with the glory that was expected. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Just think of Jesus standing there. There's Jesus standing there. And when one lone leper comes back, who's now cleansed, who's now made whole, is now back to thank Him. Where's the rest of you? Jesus is genuinely amazed at man's ingratitude in general. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Don't misunderstand this. This isn't because Jesus did not know. He knew. He was not perplexed. He was driving home a point. What did Jesus expect? Did He really expect that all 10 should have turned back? All 10 should be now fallen at their feet before Him. Was that His expectation? Surely it was. Did He expect them to postpone the certificate of health, postpone the reunion with their families, to turn back and thank Him? We must say, yes, He did. He did. The 9 even had an example. They even had an example to jab at their conscience because they saw one going back. And yet, despite His example, they decided not to turn back with Him to thank Jesus. You know, this incident exposes rather dramatically one of the darkest spots in man's sin nature, ingratitude. Ingratitude lies at the root of man's perversity. Paul says that the last days will be characterized by a people, even those in the church, who are ungrateful in 2 Timothy 3:2. Wow. Could it be here that this is exactly why Jesus did not heal them on the spot, but rather on the way to the priest to reveal to us how quickly, how easily we can get on with our life and not turn to thank God? Notice what thanksgiving is. It is glory to God. It is glory to God. Here, giving glory to God means that we give God the credit that is due Him for what He has done for us. I will give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify Your name forever. Psalm 86:12. You see, our Lord expected all 10 to come back and to give credit whom credit was due, to give the glory to God. You see, a heart of gratitude that's revealed in a voice of thanksgiving, it's not a small, indifferent matter to our Lord. It's not just a little thing. It is what God expects. It is what He is looking for in our life. It is what is demanded. It is what is due him. Our Lord is due it. All that glory. So how important is a heart of gratitude to God? Well, its importance is seen in Psalm 69, 30 through 31, where we find the simplest, most direct statement concerning the importance of thanksgiving to God. Y'all want to see the simplest, most direct statement? Let's look at the verses. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Say what, Pastor? Okay, what in this verse is the simplest and most direct statement concerning the importance of thanksgiving to God? Here it is. Thanksgiving is better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Hoofs. You see, you got to know what that means and why that was important to God. An ox or a bull with horns and hoofs is one over 3 years old. Thus, it is in its prime. And it is a clean animal described in Leviticus 11. So what's the point? The stateliest, most valuable, most perfect sacrifices ordained by the law were not to be compared, nor were they to be a substitute for the sacrifice of a truly, truly grateful heart to God. To put it another way, in the sight of God, a truly grateful heart is far better and more pleasing to God than the best ritual, the best religion, work, service, or ceremony without it. For without it, it's dirty hay, it burns up. He wants to see your heart of gratitude. That's more important than any sacrifice. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, how is our heart this morning? Were you from your heart this morning, praising the name of God with song and magnifying him with thanksgiving? Or were you one with a gloomy look on your face that if somebody walked in here from the street, they say, that person doesn't thank God for his salvation. Look at their face. Are you one that wakes up in the morning and complaining starts right away? Or throughout the day, you don't even resonate with your salvation, resonate with God? This morning, are you here for ritual, for work, for service, for ceremony without the gratitude? This morning, when we were just singing, or you were in Sunday school, or we were praying, was your heart overflowing with gratitude, working outward in praise and thanks that no one could misunderstand? You see, no matter what we are going through, with just a thought on the grace he has shown us, we can have so much to thank God for. You see, true gratitude is the state of the heart that is grateful to God in every state of life. It was just prayed in intercessors this morning that we have no right to complain against God in any circumstance. See, in essence, everyone, in essence, don't miss this. Thanksgiving is worship. Thanksgiving is worship. The Hebrew and Greek term translated worship derived from the ancient practice of bowing oneself to the ground as an outward sign of reverence, which is what the one leper was doing. He was worshiping God by the gratitude of his heart expressed in thanksgiving. Let's close with this. Listen to David, the man after God's own heart. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So what can you do about that? What should you do? What should that cause you to do? Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That's what you can do. That's all we're called to do in service to him. So, as I said up front, I want us to go from here with hearts resolved to be grateful hearts, to be grateful people. People also always turning to thank God for his abounding and manifold grace to us. We are so blessed. So, everyone march out of here. And when ungratefulness starts setting in, allow the Spirit to say, don't do the crime of the nine. Don't do the crime of the nine. Don't do the crime of the nine. Let me praise and thank you all the time. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your name. Now, therefore, meaning there's nothing in light of this, what David said, that we can do except praise God. Man, check the memory of your heart today, my friends. Allow the Holy Spirit, through his power, to have the gratitude in you overflowing, pouring out an action of thanksgiving to the Lord. Do that. Give him all the glory for all he has done, is doing, and will do for you. For you once were a leper, and now you're cleansed. Amen. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, let us not do the crime of the nine. Lord, we thank you for your cleansing of our lives through the sacrifice you made and your blood spilled for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is still spiritually a leper, unclean, with no hope, that they will see the truth of you, that you will open up their eyes, their heart, their ears, as freedom and cleansing is right there. All they have to say is, Lord, I believe, cleanse me, pay for my sin. I want to lay it all on you. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a church, as this local body, are a thankful church from a grateful heart, serving you faithfully with the right heart, singing to you with praise with the right heart. Let us be people with smiles on our face. Lord, our cheeks should hurt from the smiling. I pray, Lord, that you will convict us, that you will remove the sin, that we will destroy it, that hinders our gratefulness to you. We have so much to share. May we go out this week praising you, giving you glory, and proclaiming you the Savior of the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.